who is my mother and my brothers, the significance of a simple question that I think captures Christ, his ministry, and his desire for his followers. The short antidote that we read in the scripture reading is mentioned in three Gospels, and it's often quickly passed over. In fact, we just came across this recently when we were in Luke chapter 8 a couple months ago, and Luke uses the example, if you recall, in Pastor Dave's message, where he's hiding the lamp under the jar, and drive home that point that we should hear the gospel, hear the word, and do it. We get a slightly different look at this question from Matthew and Mark, as well as a little bit more context that we're going to look at today. So let's hone in on a few of these verses from the passage that Josiah just read for us. So if you're still there in your Bible, or you can turn back to Mark chapter 3, and I want to focus in on verses 31 through 35. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 787 in your Pew Bible. Just read it for us here. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." Okay, so just want to go through a little bit of this passage, just to make sure we've got a good understanding of what's going on within the context and what the passage is saying, and we'll dive a little deeper into it here. But we have here, we've got first the timing. So this is early in Jesus' ministry, so his public ministry has started. He started to attract more attention. We saw in the passage that Josiah already had just chosen officially the 12 disciples. And people probably weren't completely used to seeing Jesus in his public ministry. We get a little bit of that within the context. He defies the norms, right? Jesus wasn't status quo in his teaching, his preaching, how he conducted himself, and he caused people to think. So they're getting this early glimpse here of Jesus in this question that he asks. We also see the setting here. We have a home packed with a crowd. Depending on your version there, it may even give indication that it could have been Jesus' home. We don't know that exactly, but a home here. At least, and it was a very packed home. You know, so packed, we saw in the passage that they couldn't even eat, right? Imagine that at your Thanksgiving. So many people there where you couldn't even get to the food. So picture that a little bit in your head. We know a little bit about the audience that's here. We have the disciples or followers of Christ. We had that interaction there with the scribes. And then later we have Mary, his mother, and his brother showing up. Obviously not able to get to him right away. And we have the all-important question here of who are my mother and my brothers? And then we've got Jesus' simple, straightforward answer, whoever does the will of God. Pretty straightforward. We can just wrap up, right? Go home. Be ready for the Steelers versus the Browns. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the purpose here? What is Jesus trying to teach them, and by extension, teach us about this passage? And that's what we're going to get into. So the purpose, the real purpose here is quite simple as well. He's trying to teach us to prioritize the kingdom. So what does that mean? Or how do we do that? We have here the value of the family of Christ. Jesus wasn't downplaying his biological family. He wasn't saying they're not important. He's saying that the family of God is important. You know, we know a lot about Mary. We'll talk about Mary a lot this Christmas season. And we know that Jesus had four brothers and probably a couple sisters, half-brothers, obviously. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And gets confusing because some of them are called by different names, different portions of the Bible. And apparently their parents weren't creative, because how many other James and Josephs and Simons and Judases are there? And it can get a little confusing. So not the same as the disciples, with the exception of James. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, was one of the disciples. We also know from Scripture that his brothers, at least early on, were not understanding or believing who Jesus was. We see that they were rejecting of that truth. I mentioned that Jesus wasn't downplaying his family. And I think it's very easy to see some of that in Scripture, Christ's love for everyone. But I can't help but remember Christ on the cross, and one of the last things that he says to John, his disciple, to take care of his mother. So that's definitely not what's happening here. It's not saying you need to just completely ignore my mother or my brothers. He's saying that he's valuing the family of Christ. We're gonna look at that deeper. We're gonna look at what other scripture can help us in understanding the value of the family of Christ. We also see here, through Jesus' answer, the focus on the will of God. Jesus prioritized the kingdom. His focus with everything that he did was on the will of God. That was also the common theme in the instruction to the disciples, and his followers, and to us. Okay, so let's talk about this value of the family of Christ. We see this throughout Scripture, and I want to pick just a few key verses that I think is helpful for us to see a few things that are very clear in Scripture on how we relate to the believers, and in particularly how we relate to each other within the local church. So we see this in Scripture first when we look at the body of Christ. Talk about that. Talk about the body of Christ being a place of unity, or the family of Christ. It's also a place of spiritual growth and a place of community and support. So we'll dive into each one of these. If you like using the app at all for notes, there's an outline there as well that you can use. Hopefully, the outline as we go through will be helpful, but we're going to talk about each one of these areas in more depth. Okay, so first we have the value of the body of Christ. So I've labeled this as an intrinsic value, and hopefully you understand here what I mean by that when we look at these verses, that because we are part of the body of Christ, that gives us value in and of itself. So the passage here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we have Christ as our head, which gives the body value. Also Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So the body of Christ or the family of Christ is a pretty big deal. And we could look at a lot of other areas of Scripture to help build this out. But we'll look at just a couple other components of the family of Christ from Scripture here. It's also to be a place of unity. So we have the passage here in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for teaching up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're going to look at this verse again in a minute and emphasize something different, but for this portion, we have the unity of our faith. We have the common spirit, which in this passage it talks about that it's ours to maintain as a body. It's a place of unity within the family of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So again, the body is unified as one in a place of unity because of the gospel and because of the Holy Spirit. And that's what gives us value, this place of unity. Okay, our next one. A place of spiritual growth. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I hope you see this in our church. I hope you can perceive this in our church as a place of spiritual growth. You know, I've been a part of our church for a long time, and it's great to see some of these examples of how we are considering how to stir up one another to good works. I hope you see that. I hope you recognize coming here as a place of spiritual growth. I told you we'd come back to this passage here in Ephesians. If I can get it up here. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 13 again, but a different emphasis. We have all of these different roles that are within the body, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers. And what are they there for? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we have these different roles. And because of these roles and God's design, the church is a place of spiritual growth. There's value in the family of Christ. Okay, our last one here. The family of Christ has value because it's a place of community and support. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe you've experienced that within the body, where your burden has been lightened, your burdens have been lifted because of this place, because of the people of this place. Acts 2, 44 through 46 is talking about the early church here, and it's saying that, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, So by today's standards, this church was crazy. They were distributing all of their material goods and their wealth to the church, making sure everyone was taken care of. But they saw the value in the family of Christ. This was a place of community and support. So Jesus prioritized his spiritual family. We see that in that passage. We see that in his response. He was showing the value of the family of Christ. So let's look at our other point here. So the focus on the will of God. So Scripture's also clear on this singular focus that we should have. So there's two parts to this one. First, we're going to look at Jesus' example. We could spend all day on that, but I have a few specific areas that I want to look at. And then we're going to look at the cost of discipleship. It's kind of neat, even in Cody's prayer and a couple other elements of the service that weren't necessarily planned specifically for this, but we touched on these things. I think it's always neat how God works all of that together. So let's look at the first one here on the focus of the will of God. Let's look at Jesus' example. So in Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then we have in Philippians 2:8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I mean, have you ever really stopped to think about what Jesus' life was really like? Yeah, we focus on the teachings and what Jesus did, but to think about what things, you know, we know that we're going to celebrate him coming, humbling himself, coming as a baby, and then we don't know a lot about Jesus as he grows up. We have the one example of the temple. You know, Jesus made his way through the awkward teen years as well. He lived a life of labor, you know, being a carpenter. And then he starts his earthly ministry and he leaves everything behind, leaving behind family, leaving behind all that he knew, his craft, his trade. And then he was hated, ridiculed, he was dirty, he was tired, he was penniless, he was mocked, he was scoffed, he was scorned, he was betrayed, he was beaten, and he was killed on a cross. And that wasn't the worst of it, right? The worst of it was having to take on the sins of the world and having the Father turn his back on him. Jesus was laser focused on the will of the Father. "Not my will, but thy will be done." There's no better example. And obviously we can't try to even come close to Jesus' example here. But we'll talk in a little bit about just some practical ways. How can we take this example of Jesus? How can we take the instruction of Jesus on the focus of the will of God and actually apply it for us? So the other component of this is the cost here of discipleship. So we're going to look at, again, at two verses here just to help us set the stage here for the cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 27. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So we prioritize family as believers, as part of our Christian subculture, as part of our church even. And we can't neglect father, mother, sister, brother, siblings, children. But the fact remains that the focus on the will of God does mean sacrifice. And it does sometimes mean sacrifice of something good for something better. And I think sometimes we do maybe even over prioritize the family. It can be a fault. We talked in our senior high class, we're working through navigating adulthood. I think my teen parents are hopeful that they will get back a fully functioning teenage adult at the end of the class. And while we've made some strides, you know, there's still some work there to be done. But today, even, we talked about time management. And we looked at what Scripture has to say about that. And we talked through, they've been tracking their past week and the hours that they spend. And then we talked about that. And, you know, it's interesting to go through that exercise. It's interesting to question and, where should I spend my time? Where should I prioritize? And the ultimate answer is to focus on the will of God. We see this here in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 25, and Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I do find this verse a little bit comforting because denying yourself can be hard. The cross is always heavy, but there is benefit to this sacrifice, both in this world and the world to come. And we can take great comfort in seeing that we will find our life when we lose it. Okay. Sometimes, you know, you get a good quote maybe from someone, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a whole book on the cost of discipleship. And if you're familiar at all with his life, it's obviously very evident, and there's a lot of experience there that can pull from. And there's actually a movie about him out right now. I haven't seen it yet. I'd like to see it. And if anybody else has seen it already, I'd like to talk to you about that. But there's a lot he had to say in his book on the cost of discipleship. But I want to read for you this one quote here. It says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is a result of his encounter with Christ." You know, I don't know about you, but I still find myself attached to this world. And we have to ask the question now. We've gone through this. You've seen some of this. You have these good reminders from some familiar verses in Scripture. You've got this better understanding of what Jesus was actually saying when he answered this question. So then the question becomes, where do we go from here? So what do we need to do? What's our call to action? What's our application? And I think it's simple as well. We need to prioritize the kingdom. Much easier said than done. But it needs to be said. So what does that mean to actually prioritize the kingdom? Well, I'm going to just put out there three things here that are, I think, truths and some good applications from an understanding of this passage and what we can do. So the first is to prioritize involvement. So relationships, attendance, and participation. And I'm talking here about the church, the involvement within the church. How well do you know your mother and brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I've mentioned, and a lot of you know me, know that I've grown up here in the church. I've got a lot of very close relationships because I've been here 36 years. And there's some of you that have been here much longer than that. And know, we know each other well. But there are also many that are newer to the church. And I would say that I know some of them quite well as also. Because there's been a priority for involvement. They prioritized the relationships within the body. They've prioritized being here and being part of the church, participating in the church. You know, it's an easy, well, it may not be an easy thing to be here, to show up, to drive here, to sit here. But it's a little harder to do some of the things that Sally was talking about this morning and engage in conversation, spiritual conversations, help somebody in their next step, which kind of leads to the next point here as well, where we talk about prioritizing others, serving others, evangelism. How better to serve somebody than share and show the love of Christ to them and give them the gospel? And then discipleship, which probably not sick of hearing us talk about discipleship yet, but you better get ready, because as leaders, we are committed to making sure that we're trying to facilitate, we're trying to foster a culture of discipleship. And we can't love our neighbor without sharing the gospel. We can't love our neighbor here in the pew without helping them in their next step. So we need to prioritize others. Lastly, giving. So more than just our tithe here. We're talking about giving of our time, giving of our talents, and giving of our treasures, which also includes money with that. Maybe there's one of these areas that is a little easier for you to prioritize, or maybe there's the one up there, or a subset of one of those things that's very difficult for you to do. But we're called to prioritize the kingdom. Who is my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather. We are thankful for the opportunity to worship together. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity just to be encouraged by our time of song and testimony and scripture reading and be challenged, Lord, to prioritize to the kingdom. And that's something that has to happen on a daily basis, and that we need your Spirit, Lord, to help us. Help us, Lord, to prioritize our involvement here within the body of Christ. We know you place significant value on the family of Christ. We know that you died on the cross for your church. We know that you've got expectations of your church. We know that we need to prioritize others. We need to love the Lord our God, and we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God, that means serving and sharing. God, I also pray that you would help us in our giving. We are not giving people by nature. Our sin nature causes us to look inward, causes us to focus on ourselves. Pray that we would be generous in the giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures. God, help us. Help us even this afternoon to be able to put these truths into practice. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the fact that it is living and powerful. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song today, Blessed Assurance.